morning we have Chuck Maxwell here to preach for us. I do want to say one more thing about Chuck before he comes, and it's this network of churches we put together for the sake of church planting, we think is crucial for our vision as a church. As we said last Sunday night, we would love to see just dozens and dozens, hundreds of individuals just sent out over the years, the life of the church, overseas and here in North America, to see churches planted that will make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to obey all that Christ commands to the ends of the earth. That's our mission, our goal. This network is crucial. If this network were an association, Chuck would be our director of missions. He has led us, and I think everything, decision that we've made has been under Chuck's leadership. And so, brother, I love you. Thank God for you. Come preach.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. Well, it's good. It's really good to be here with you. Give my church a break. I have spent most of my life as a communicator. Lee talked about my other life as a musician. When I was, I'm a church brat growing up in church. I did not know that I would be vocationally a communicator, but I kept getting put in positions of communicating, even in my home church, and then at my high school that I went, I was the, you know, got to speak at the high school, lead worship in college, travel around the country and sing my songs and speak for camps and such. And I'm really comfortable in that kind of role. I'm much more comfortable in that kind of role than where Margie is this morning keeping the kids. Margie's my neighbor, and she said, "I'm not going to get to be in there. I'll be keeping the kids." I said, "Thank you so much for doing that." I'm much more comfortable doing that. And I, even in the role as, I'm not really a musician, more of a communicator. And I was reminded by that. Lee talked about my the Star Search thing. That's sort of a, I think there was something in between American Idol and Star Search. I don't know what it was, but there was something. So I was on a country Star Search kind of thing. Charlie Daniels show back in the early 90s. And I saw this as my ticket to stardom. And so, actually, I didn't intend to be on it. I sent Charlie Daniels a song, thought that would make me some money, and they invited me to come be on the show. So, anyway, I'm on this TV show. It's the national audience, the Nashville Network, and I lose my voice the day before the show. I mean, I could not. It was like this. I could not do anything. And so, man, I went to the doctor. I went to get a shot in my... And I was sucking on stuff and drinking everything and taking pills, and it would not. I told the doctor, I said, "Listen, I sing one song, I can win $25,000. I spent all day at the Nashville Network. And so I sang that way. And it, if you could go back and find, I've got the tape of it, and it is embarrassing. It was fun to be able to do it, but, you know, that was embarrassing. Another thing that happened recently that that the Lord sometimes, you know, you have to do things that you're not expecting. And so I, when my son was in high school down here at Northside, he's a baseball player, and being the communicator, I got to be the announcer for the games. And so they started calling me the golden voice of the Indians. And so whenever, now my son's back there as a coach. And so whenever they have senior night, they always go, "Let's get the golden voice to come back." And so this past Thursday night, I go back and do the announcing for the senior night. And so the coach is telling me, "We got all this going on. We got the ROTC. He's going to present the colors. We got this senior girl's going to come and sing the national anthem and blah, blah, blah." And so I got the script. I'm reading through it. Everything's going good. We get to the, I'm reading the ROTC thing. So the girl that's supposed to sing the national anthem is nowhere to be found. And so I'm up there in the little announcer's booth just having a great old time. And so then there's a little kid playing music. So he's got this little iPod. He's looking for the national anthem. And it doesn't work. And then you got the colors out there, and everybody's standing up, hats are off. Like, what are we going to do? I just cranked into the national anthem, man. I don't know. I was like, "Lord, please help me remember the words, you know, and pick a key that doesn't get too high, you know." And so that went okay. But, you know, I'm not, the Lord's always allowed me to communicate. I'm not saying I'm a great communicator at it, but for 40 years, that's what I've been doing. I love it. And the goal of that is actually, do people listen to you? You know, I mean, if you're good at it, do people listen? I had something and I'm not that great at listening. Okay. Recently, I had this communicated to me. I had a birthday back on April 5th. My dad and I share a birthday. And my daughter, Hannah, she's married to a guy named Christian, gave me this card on my birthday. And so all our family's at our house, and we're having a big birthday thing. And this card says, "Someone loves his grandpa. Can you guess who that could be? If you give up, I'll tell you." So I opened it up. "Grandpa, the answer's me. Happy birthday. Love, Baby Christensen." My daughter's going to have a baby. First one. So I'm going to be a grandkid. I was listening. You know, I'm like, I've never heard this before. What is this? You know? And so that was a way that my daughter communicated to me that I was trying to pay attention to what it was I was hearing and reading through this card. So in November, we'll get to see our grandchild, hopefully. And I would not be a real good, passionate future grandparent if I neglected to share this with you. Right? For those of you who know that, right? So thank you, Tom. I'll be calling you to get some advice, brother. Communication, it's a big deal. I get to counsel couples who are planning to get married, and sometimes get to help some that have already been married, and one of the things that's fun to cover is communication, because that is really key to success and source of frustration too. And one of the things that I love to talk about is this thing called active listening. And if you've been through some counseling, maybe you've heard about this, but you basically you talk about what you hear. So if you're in a conversation with someone, what you're supposed to do is go, "Okay, this is what I heard you say." And the other person can go, "Okay, that's what I meant. That's exactly right." And the hope is that you really understand what the other person's trying to say. And so, like with Ann and I will say, Ann says, if I can get time, I really want to clean these bathrooms. Well, what she's saying is, would you clean the bathrooms? Right? So after we've been married 25 years, she decided to dumb it down and go ahead and tell me that. You know, would you clean the bathrooms? Then after we've been married 33 years, she finally hired a student to do it for us, you know. So I stink at listening. I love to communicate, but I really stink at listening. I can communicate till I'm blue in the face and people in the audience are bored. But I don't listen well. I forget that. It takes too much work. I might hear something I don't like, you know. I might have to change. I might be inconvenienced. I might hear something really that God needs me to hear, you know. And I might be encouraged if I really listen. Something that would encourage me or that would change me. But I got to listen. I got to listen actively. I got to listen attentively and hear what he is saying, what the other person is saying. God does communicate with us, you know. I mean, hey, think about this, for me personally, I talk to God and I talk about God a lot more than I listen to God. And when I listen to Him, sometimes it's selective listening, it's selective responding, you know. And do you ever think about this fact that God, He does communicate with us. He wants us to hear Him. He wants us to listen to Him. We have a God that communicates with His people. He speaks. God is not somebody who's trying to hide from us, you know. Doesn't hide His message. Now, he speaks with us. Now, how he speaks is different at different times. Depending on the situation, the person that He might be speaking to. But ever since creation, God has communicated with us. So, we're going to be in Hebrews this morning. You can open your Bible to Hebrews. It's a letter in the New Testament written to an unknown church, really. It's a group of house churches, maybe, and the author's unknown. Some think that this group of believers is near Rome, and they're facing the rising heat of Roman persecution at the hands of Nero. The audience appears to be second-generation Christians, so they have heard the gospel from somebody who was first-hand gospel receivers, and they have heard their testimony. These people, if you read the book of Hebrews, were familiar with the Old Testament. and familiar with the story of Israel, way more than we would be. And they're familiar with the worship practices of Judaism. It leads me to think that they were mainly Jewish Christians. I mean, the book is called Letter to the Hebrews. Duh. And they knew Jesus, and they knew the gospel, and they've seen the gospel change people. And the writer is concerned about these people that he's writing to, about the depth of their faith. Are they still paying attention to what they've heard? So I'm going to give you the 3 points of my message this morning, and then we'll just work through it as quick as we can. But here's the 3 points. God spoke. What did he say? And are you listening? Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. Oh, by the way, I've got the HCSB translation. I know y'all have ESV here, but this is the hardcore Southern Baptist translation. Okay, so... long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. Long ago, meaning not in time necessarily, but in an old way that is worn out and needed to be replaced by a new way. Long ago, God spoke. He used words to communicate with us. And what we have in the Old Testament, is, as we've already been reminded of this morning through prayer and through the reading of the Word, we got God's words here. And not all the words are quotes from God. Some are stories. But when God wants people to know something, he speaks. He communicates it to us. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers, all the leaders of God's people. And for these folks, these are those who had gone before them, this little house church in Rome, and they passed on the story of the gospel. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. These are the men and the women who heard from God, and they proclaimed that message. Maybe they wrote that down for us to read. And we have that today, God's Word, when he spoke. Peter talked about this when he said in chapter 1, 2 Peter, first of all, you know that you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times. Over 15 centuries, God was speaking, and a prophet would come along, or a priest would come along, or a king would come along. They'd deliver God's message to the people, and then they would die, and then a new prophet would come along, and a new priest, or a new king, new voice. These were God's words to people. It also means this at different times that the amount of revelation varied in the Old Testament prophets. So God didn't dump it all out at one time. He gave small chunks of revelation. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. God's a creative communicator. His word came in different forms, and he revealed himself and his plan in a variety of ways. He used types or shadows, we call them, like a priest named Melchizedek, or a deliverer named Moses, a prophet named Elijah, and a king named David. He used covenants or a legal code. He spoke in a burning bush. He used angels sometimes. Sometimes his voice was heard in the quaking of a mountain or in the lightning and thunder of a storm. Sometimes he spoke through dreams or visions. Sometimes he would use signs and wonders. Sometimes he would use his quiet voice, and sometimes the prophets and their variety of ways of communicating. That's a great thing to look at in the Old Testament, is the variety of ways prophets would speak. And sometimes these words would have an immediate application to God's people, like for their time, for that season, but it would also point ahead to the coming fulfillment of the Messiah. Still, with all these ways that God has spoken, Kent Hughes said this, but in all of this, its adequacy, its progressiveness, its continuity, its power, God's eloquence was never complete. As grand as it was nevertheless fragmentary and lacking. That was long ago. That was the old way God spoke. In the last days, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Last days. It's the word eschatos, where we get this eschatology, our study of the last days or the end times. It's a Jewish way of saying this is the age of the Messiah. These days when God is going to fulfill all of these promises that He has been making to us from long ago. It's like history has climaxed and times are headed for the end. So God had been speaking by the prophets, but now He's spoken by His Son. And when we think about this, it's not that the Son is another instrument that God is using to speak. The Son is the message. He is God's revelation of Himself. He is God with skin on, so we can touch Him and hear His voice like ours and understand Him. He is the Word incarnate. John said in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and took up residence among us, and we observed His glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. He writes in 1 John 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have observed, and we touched with our hands concerning the Word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and we declare it to you, the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us, and indeed our fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son Jesus. God has spoken, and the Word, He said, is Jesus. The old revelation was fragmented, bits and pieces. The new is one individual, Jesus. The old revelation was diverse, different voices, different ways. The new is one voice, one way, Jesus. The old revelation was progressive. It was leading up to Christ. The new is final. It is Christ. And the rest of Scripture points back to Christ. The old revelation was given to Jewish fathers. The new is given to us. And even that old saint, that you remember this story at Christmas time, Simeon. You know, and Jesus comes in 8 days old to be dedicated by His parents, and Simeon holds him. He said, "This, I can die now because here's the light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's us. And glory to your people, Israel." God's first words were, "Let there be light." And now He has spoken again, and the light has come into our world. Jesus is light for revelation to the Gentiles. Life was in Him. That life was the light of men. God has spoken by His Son. Now, what did He say? Let's look in Hebrews 1:2. What has God said? Well, there's seven things God said here. He is the heir of all things. In eternity past, just out of His desire to share His glory with us, the Father and the Son and the Spirit said, let's create the universe. And in turn, that universe would be a gift back to the Son. He was appointed heir of all things before there were things to inherit. And so all we can see or touch belongs to Jesus. We've heard that this morning, too. Now, I'm the oldest of three sons. My dad lives here now in Jackson at an assisted living place. And I am the executor of his will. I always kid my two younger brothers, I'm the favorite son too, and don't forget it. And I'm going to be able to, be the executor of my dad's will, which basically says you got to split everything evenly with all three boys. Jesus doesn't split His inheritance with anybody. He is the heir of all God the Father's assets, and that includes the world that He made and will remake when He returns. But it also includes the saints that the Father has given Him and that He has given His life for. The ransomed church of God. We are His inheritance. And the great thing about Jesus, even though He doesn't share it with split it with anybody, He gets to share it with us, the Bible says. He prayed in John 17 to His Father, I have given them the glory You have given Me. Father, I desire those You have given Me to be with Me where I am. And then they will see My glory, which You have given Me because You love Me before the world's foundation. We as Christ followers get to share in the glory of God. Unbelievable. And Jesus made that possible for us. We got access to His inheritance. So, He is the heir of all things. Number two, God made the universe through Him. Jesus was the maker of His own inheritance. John 1:3, all things were created through Him, and without Him or apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Colossians 1:16, which Lee read, for everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Jesus created animals that would be a type of sacrifice that He Himself would become, the final one. He created animals that one day would feed in a trough that He would lay in. He created the female's body and the reproductive system that one day would miraculously be used for Him to enter the world of the ones He came to save. He gave life to those He would die for. He created hills and fields that one day shepherds would be tending sheep in and be greeted by angels announcing His arrival, and hills that crosses would be erected on and trees that would make those crosses. He hung the very star that guided the wise men or the astronomers to His house. He created fish that He could command to be caught by His disciples. He created light that would one day darken as He was hanging on a cross. Jesus is God's instrument of creation. Number three, Jesus the Son is the radiance of God's glory. He is, not was, He is the radiance. He is the brightness or the splendor of God's glory. And here's another thing. Jesus is not a reflector of God's glory, like the moon is reflecting the light of the sun. Jesus is the radiator. He is the light. He is the glory of God. God's glory is His glory. His glory is God's. He is the radiance of God's glory. Number four, He is the exact expression of God's nature. This is a word that's used as an engraver of coins. And the writer is saying that like an image perfectly corresponds to the image on the coin, Jesus is the exact image of the Father. Now, they're still separate, like a die is separate from the image. But He's the same. He's the same in His being and His nature as the Father. And Jesus said to His disciples, if you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus. If you want to know how God thinks, study how Jesus thinks. If you want to know what God has to say, listen to what Jesus says. If you want to know how God relates to human beings, look at the way Jesus relates to human beings. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Number five, He sustains all things by His powerful word. So Jesus was actively involved in creation, and now He's still actively involved in it by holding it together. He's sustaining His creation. He's not just hanging out at heaven's Starbucks waiting on the time for the Father to say it's time to go back. And He's keeping a tight hold on what's going on this planet right now. And He's holding a universe together that he's created. He's before all things, and by Him all things hold together. And not only does Jesus hold the world together, He's holding our faith together, too. I mean, He's interceding before the Father as an advocate for us when we sin. I mean, Jesus He's active. Which leads to the next thing here. He made purification for sins. Now remember, this is a Jewish audience. And so they're thinking about this annual Day of Atonement that they would have in Judaism, and the priests would facilitate the forgiving of all the sins for the past year. We called it Yom Kippur. And it was done every year. Every year, did the same thing. All these guidelines, all these rules, all these ceremonies, these Levitical laws, fast, dress, observance, sacrifice, all this. But when God spoke by His Son, none of that was necessary anymore. Jesus fulfilled the Day of Atonement. Later in Hebrews 10:10, by His will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. So it's past. Purification for sins is done. He completed it. Which leads to the last thing, number 7. Jesus the Son sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down. He's finished. It's done. No more work. When it comes to the requirement that God has for us as sinners, nothing else needs to be done. Jesus sat down in the place of highest honor, right next to the King. And He's there today. He's sustaining creation. He's interceding for us as His people until He returns to judge those who have not bowed their knee to Him as Lord. So, God spoke, and He made very clear, the writer did, what God said about Jesus. He is the inheritor. He is creator, sustainer, radiator, representer, purifier, and ruler. So He became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name He inherited is superior to theirs. Now, why does He jump into this angels thing? Angels do play an important role. If you read the Old Testament, there's plenty of times where angels play this role in Jewish history and redemptive history. And so now in 4 through 14, the writer addresses what seems to be this temptation to make the Son less than what He has just described by putting Him on the same level as angels. And so in those verses, basically the writer is saying God never spoke to angels the way He spoke to Jesus. He did not call an angel my son. God never said to an angel, I am your father. Even Jesus' name is superior to any angel. Think about this. Even today, we only know the names of two angels, Michael and Gabriel. But you ever heard anybody use those names like you would Jesus? Like, Gabriel, you're driving me nuts. No, but you hear, Jesus Christ, you're pestering me. You hear that? Jesus' name is superior. That's why. I'm not saying it's good to do that. But Jesus' name, and so we acknowledge this. He's saying, look, you've got to acknowledge Jesus' name is superior to the name, any other name. He strings together all these Old Testament passages that support Jesus' superiority. Now, the reason that he's focusing on this angels here is that some of these Jewish believers were feeling this tug back into Judaism because Judaism was acceptable to the Romans. And so if we would just kind of fudge a little bit on what we claim about Christ, just back off just a little bit, then maybe this threat of persecution from Nero won't be so hot on us, you know? I mean, it may have been that the Jewish countrymen were ostracizing them. Certainly they were feeling some heat from the person. And all they had to do was just kind of fudge just a little bit. You don't have to deny Jesus outright. Just tweak a little bit how you're going to talk about Him and how you're going to be committed to it. Adjust the role of Christ in your life a little bit because angels are divine beings. Come on. Now, we don't have this kind of situation here. We're not a gathering of Jewish converts in Rome breathing down our neck to deny our loyalty to Christ or to be burned. And we at least today are not in danger of beheading like these Ethiopian brothers were last week, at least not yet. And we may not be thinking that angels are equal to Jesus. That's a no-brainer for us. We know that. We know Roma Downey and Michael Landon, that's Hollywood. You know, they're not really angels. And we're in the church here, you know. I mean, we're church people. We're in a church that holds up the Word of God, preaches the truth, committed to the power of the gospel. And so that means, of all people, we should know better than to walk away from the pressure, to walk away when the pressure to compromise gets high. But I think that sometimes we might be tempted to do this when the gospel would require us to be inconvenienced or uncomfortable or passed over sometimes. I mean, what we've heard from God, what we know about Christ, what we confess about Him is not all the time evident in our life. And I'm around people a lot right now that will say, you know, we're all just seeking the same God. If we let that go, how are we any different? It's easy to say what we believe, but it's different to live differently because of that. Skip to chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. We must therefore pay even more attention to what we've heard so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders and miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to His will. See, the folks in this church, they've got no excuse for not hearing what God has spoken. The writer and this church, they were receivers of God's message through Christ. The gospel message was confirmed. It was validated through all these signs and wonders and miracles that were done through the apostles. And in the early days of the church, the Holy Spirit gave gifts to those in the church to use. And when you've truly heard and examined who Christ is and what He's done, there's no mistaking how great our salvation is. And how tragic it would be to neglect it. To neglect it. It means to not care enough about something. And so if you neglect to exercise, you're not going to be real healthy. If you neglect to pay your taxes, you're going to pay more. If you neglect to study for the exam or do the paper, you're going to fail. You know what it's like to neglect stuff. Now, I want you to notice something here, that this warning is for people who have heard, not for people who haven't. It's for people who have heard. It's not for those who reject the gospel. It's for those who neglect it. Calvin said, it's not only the rejecting of the gospel, but even the neglecting of it that deserves the severest penalty in view of the greatness of the grace which is offered in it. God wishes His gifts to be valued by us at their proper worth. The more precious they are, the baser is our ingratitude if they do not have their proper value for us. In accordance with the greatness of Christ, so will be the severity of God's vengeance on all despisers of the gospel. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, usually when we think about, okay, again, we're Christians, okay? Most of us. And so usually when we think about how we would neglect the salvation, we think of things like slacking off on our church involvement, or we're not doing so good with the spiritual disciplines, or we're becoming too worldly, you know? And somebody who's maybe walked away, distancing themselves from the church. But as I was thinking about this, maybe our neglect is not so much failing to maintain our distinctiveness because we are saved people, but maybe our neglect is maintaining our distance from the world. And let me tell you what I mean here, because sometimes I think that we neglect how great this salvation is by erecting a wall instead of a bridge to people who need to hear about this great salvation. Do you know how great salvation is? I mean, God has allowed us to be His. And this is what He has left us on the planet for. To be salt and light to those who need the hope that we have. This is a great salvation, and we neglect it when we keep it to ourselves. We neglect how great that is. When we don't take it outside our Christian subcultures that we sometimes unintentionally erect, when we fear so much being stained by the world that we avoid those who need this great salvation that we are called to proclaim. I mean, shouldn't we know that the one who created and sustains the world and His people will use us to speak and live the great gospel before those who need to hear it and see it? Don't neglect this great salvation. Either by blending in with the world so that we're not distinct, or by avoiding those who need the hope that we have because salvation is so great. Now, how do you do that? How do you keep from neglecting? I want you to go back to chapter 2, verse 1 here. He says, pay even more attention. Pay even more attention to what we've seen and heard so that we won't drift away. We've got to pay more attention to the gospel, to who Jesus is, to what His Word has told us. And if we don't pay more attention, we're going to end up like this ship that's drifting without an anchor and drifting wherever the waves take it. And before you know it, you're going to end up in a miserable place in your life that you never intended to be. And if we're not careful, Jesus becomes just not that big a deal to us. It's part of the routine. His Word is not a priority. Worship with His people is just another option for Sundays that, you know, you don't have anything else going on. And prayer happens only when you need something from God. And caring about lost people is not on your radar anymore. And serving the least of these is something that you just don't have time to do. And have you drifted like that? Have you drifted from Jesus? Are you in danger of neglecting such a great salvation? And if I hear this, in danger of some sort of just punishment. I don't like the tension that the writer here is causing in my spirit, because my theology says that Jesus has saved me and I don't have anything to worry about. I mean, we Baptists use the word once saved, always saved. You know, I'm good to go for life. And now I do believe that true saints are preserved by God and persevere in the faith. But here's God's Word saying that watch out for neglecting our salvation. There's going to be some consequences for that. Now, I can understand if He's talking to non-Christians who are ignoring the gospel. But He's using the pronoun we. How will we escape? Seems He's referring to at least some people who are in the church regularly, maybe consider themselves as followers of Jesus or pretending to be followers of Jesus. I know in our church, every Sunday, we got people there that are lost, man. I mean, praise God, they come and they hear the gospel, but they're lost. So there likely would have been people in this church as well. But I don't see this statement as a statement about losing your salvation. I see this as this writer's call to stay committed to the gospel and to the church. Don't walk away. Don't risk neglecting how great this salvation is. Live in the holy and healthy fear of God. Don't fear that you can lose it. Fear that you could grow cold from the most precious possession of your life. Don't. Do it. Pay more attention to what you've heard God say about Jesus, to what you have in Christ, lest you drift away. What would cause us to drift? The usual things. Busyness causes drift. Laziness, getting too comfortable in the routine, taking too much time off from community could cause you to drift. Shame because of sin. Fatigue because of suffering. You know what for me, what I fight for drifting is familiarity. I've been a Christ follower since I was 6 years old. That's 50 years. I'm familiar with the church, man. My mama was church secretary for 36 years. I've been in the church my whole life, and it's all familiar to me. And sometimes I really have to fight how beautiful the gospel is, how beautiful Jesus is, because it's so familiar. It's not hard to see what causes drifting. You drift because you're not tied down. You're not anchored. You're not paying attention. You're not focused. And it's not hard to see what keeps us from drifting. I love Hebrews. We went through this last year in our church. Listen to something. Chapter 4, the writer said, "Hold fast to the confession that Jesus is our high priest and his throne of grace is open to us." Chapter 6, "This hope that we have in Jesus is an anchor for our lives, safe and secure." Chapter 12, "Let us run our race with endurance, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith." How do you keep from drifting? How do you keep from this being neglecting in your life? You stay tied to what you know about Jesus. You pay even more attention to Him and what He did than you did yesterday. And that means you're tied to His Word. You give attention to this book. You, when the pressure is on, you give more attention to prayer. You pray. Go to Jesus in prayer first. Don't get on Facebook. Put a prayer request out there yet. Pray to Jesus. You're uncertain about life. Give attention to what Jesus did with His life, where He wants to show Himself to you and how He wants to use you, being available. Stay tied to God's people. That'll keep you from drifting. Give attention to ways to be more involved with God's people and find ways to be involved in the lives of people who don't know Him. Drift happens when you're not anchored to the Son. So pay more attention to Him. Make more of Him than you have ever before. Worship Him more. Love Him more. Serve Him more. God spoke through His Son, by His Son. Have you heard Him? If you're here today and you haven't ever heard Him, you have in a way now. Are you listening? Now, some of you can't hear God speaking because of unbelief. You just don't have faith, and that's understandable. We learn in Hebrews that without faith, you can't please God. And so I pray for you that God would give you the ears to hear Him and the faith to believe. And maybe some of you are waiting on God to say something else. Run into people like that before. There's got to be something else. I'm waiting on something to happen. As far as what you need to hear in order to be right with God, nothing else is going to be said. Nothing else is going to happen. Nothing more than what God has said by Jesus. What more could He say than, "Here's my Son, listen to Him"? What more could He do than die for you and give you the gift of life? In these last days, God has spoken loud and clear, once and for all, by His Son. Hebrews 12:25 says, "Make sure that you do not reject the one who speaks." God has spoken. Are you listening? Now, at our church, whenever I feel like that not everybody was into the message, I get the guitar and play a song. And so that's what we're going to do today. Not that you all were a bad audience, but I just love to sing. And so before Lee comes and kind of focuses our attention, do I have to do anything here, brother? The white pedal.